Thank you. Wow, it's so good to be with you. From greetings from Southeast London, Plumstead, Borough of Greenwich. Wow. This is an amazing place and you're an amazing people. Such a beautiful sense of the presence of God, and you guys just carry so much. You, Amy and your husband, just so much invitation to encounter God and just the sweetness of being loved by Him. Wow. I think actually we just meditated on that one song, the simplicity. You love me, you're for me. I mean, that's enough to change our lives completely if we really believe that. Wow. So I know a number of you from Global Legacy, the monthly meeting in Eastgate. So it's good to see you on your home ground. And I'm going to be talking this morning about liberty, about freedom, about how it happens. I'm going to talk about our part and God's part in liberty and freedom. And I do believe that God is the great liberator. And when Jesus says that you'd be free, you'd know the truth and the truth will set you free. And when Paul talks about wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. That's real freedom. That's a real invitation to real freedom. I heard a story, and I'm sure it's not really true, but there's a story about a guy who had a fawn in his arm. And rather than pull the fawn out, he built a little protective box over it so that when he did basketball or football or anything else, his fawn was protected so he didn't bump it and didn't get it knocked. It never appeared to him that it might have been simpler to remove the fawn, that it might have been more liberating to just pull it out rather than seek to protect it. Freedom and liberty has been a huge pursuit of my personal life, and I guess this talk this morning really comes out of my own journey of asking God, where does freedom come from? I think around the age of 11, I began to display symptoms and signs of OCD, obsessive compulsion disorder, and began to have a really gripping fear that something I could do could cause a fire or cause a flood or cause theft. So I remember as an 11-year-old, not just checking the door once, but checking the door twice, and then three times, then 40 times, checking taps and plugs. Now, I don't know if it's really completely true or not, but it felt like my evening routine got to be more than an hour in length of checking and double-checking and never really feeling peace. I became a Christian at 18, and interestingly, though when you're born again, so many things change immediately and radically and drastically, this area of fear didn't just suddenly disappear. In one sense, it intensified, because now I had a fear of I could say something, do something that would offend God, the kind of fear of making a mistake and not knowing that I'd made a mistake meant that not only was I terrified of flood, fire, and theft, and causing that kind of mistake, there was also the fear that I could have said something that I didn't realize, and that could have upset or disconnected me from God. And so I would analyze conversations, and did I say it, didn't I say it? At its worst, I remember going to bed one night and thinking that I'd moved a paving stone and that someone was going to trip over it. And I remember getting dressed and cycling to that place just to double check. So it was very debilitating. And what I want to talk about is a journey out of that, and a journey of how God can break things that are holding us back, whether they're things you feel are extreme things or small things, that actually God wants us to be increasingly liberated and free. And I tell you that story because I'm always on a journey out of that, because I always discovered actually there's more things to discover in the simplicity of that. He's for me. He loves me. And the liberty that comes to me in that. So it's been a real journey of my life to be free. And I think, I would think for most of us, we can find ourselves in carefully constructed boxes that we've built to protect ourselves. I think all of us could probably say, you know what, I want to be liberated, but there's a part of me that feels more secure in this carefully constructed box that I've built myself. We can find ourselves somehow living behind bulletproof glass, not wanting to be seen and fully known by people, maybe wrestling with feelings of rejection, feelings of fear, anxiety, and worry. We can feel to some degree maybe disconnected from God. I love him, but I don't want him to fully see me. So even though he knows and sees everything, we can feel I'm going to hide my life from God. We can feel ourselves guarding ourselves from the fear of disappointment, not risking things, trying things, taking steps of faith because of the fear of, what if I fail? What if it goes wrong? What if I don't have enough time, talent, ability? I'm going to stay in this small box and risk the fear of failure. We can even find ourselves just with emptiness inside and pain inside that we think, you know what, I'm just going to numb that pain. I'm not going to deal with that pain. I'm just going to numb it in a whole different and variety of different ways. We can find ourselves, instead of coming to the peace that transcends all understanding, we can find ourselves digressing to find false peace in different places, peace that doesn't really work. And I would say that OCD story I told you, I digress into false peace because instead of trusting God to guard, to protect, to look after, as we heard in that testimony earlier on about the pastor that was left on and God reminded and went home, there wasn't a fire. Instead of trusting God to be that protector, I was digressing to find false peace in my own habits and routines. And so this morning then is about how to identify a box and then smash it. How to identify a thorn and then say, you know what, I'm going to pull it out because I'm not going to live with that. I'm going to remove it. I'm going to live in the liberty and in the freedom of the reality of what Jesus has actually won for us. Not the theory of freedom, but the wonderful reality and experience of freedom, that tangible living in peace and joy and hope, that real experience of saying, you know what, I can be seen, I can be known, here I am, strengths and struggles. We're going to talk more about that tonight, actually, how we overcome shame, which stops us being fully seen and fully known. It's the wonderful freedom of saying, I know I'm worthy of love, I know I'm loved, so I'm secure. It's the glory of saying, I can be seen, I can be authentic, I can be vulnerable, I can be brave, I can be courageous, I can live in a freedom where I risk and fail and get back up and try again without being crushed. That's freedom, and we want to talk about how to get that. This talk this morning is not meology. You know, you can find a lot in the world about discover what's broken and then pull yourself up by your bootstraps, by your socks, and sort yourself out. There's a lot of stuff out there that can be about willpower, determination, just you on your own. This is not about obsessive navel gazing, finding out what's wrong with yourself and then trying to fix it. It's not about studying ourselves and obsessive introspection. See, I found that I came out of that obsessiveness as an 11-year-old and brought it into my Christianity, and then I found myself having obsessive introspection, always looking to see what I need to fix next and what needs to be repented of and what needs to be changed and where do I need to adjust, and never enjoying the delight of knowing, you know what, he sees me, he knows me, he loves me, warts and all, right now. And yet at the same time having a heart that's open to repentance and change. So it's not about looking inwards and trying to find the broken spot. So one thing it says the devil does 24 hours a day. He accuses people and tries to drag them into court where he can bring the prosecution against them. Actually, the liberty in Christ is to live with a kind of self-forgetful freedom, not navel-gazing. It's not double your efforts. It's not grit your teeth. It's not try harder. It's not white knuckles to modify yourself. In fact, I think someone said it this morning, we are not smart enough actually to figure things out. You know, we think we can fix ourselves by being really aware of ourselves, and actually we're not that smart. Real liberating freedom where God goes right to the core and the root of something comes out of a relationship and a revelation and an interaction with God. Real change always comes out of intimacy, trust, and connection. It doesn't come out of independent introspection. I'm going to find it myself. Psalmist says, I'm going to be led by your eye. And so we don't know what we don't know. And sometimes we know what we know. I knew that OCD was a real issue. I didn't know how to fix it because I needed a revelation that actually the root was an issue of trust. It's like the Apostle Paul believes he is right to persecute and imprison Christians. He believes he's doing God's will until he gets knocked off his donkey and then he realizes, actually, Jesus, it's you that I'm persecuting. He has a revelation. He now knows what he didn't know before. And so it's not this navel-gazing to be free. It's a freedom that comes from relationship. It's God himself saying, this is the broken spot. This is the roadblock. This is the bit that I'm bringing you out of. See, freedom comes from two sides. Believe freedom comes from a sovereign interaction with God. Jesus is the source of freedom. It's an encounter with God that brings freedom. When we find out what we didn't know and he reveals it and says, you know, hey, I'm going to bring you out of that and I'm going to bring you into freedom on that. So it's a gracious, sovereign intervention. And then it's a joyful reliance and trusting in God. And that's what we're going to look at really is it comes from an encounter. And then it's a trusting, depending reliance upon God. See, any struggle that we find ourselves in should first of all cause us to look upwards instead of just inwards. Yes, come on. Any struggle, from the big things to the small things, should lead us to look upwards and get help from God and strength from God and grace from God and capacity from God, not to try and fix ourselves independent from Him. Actually, scientists say that neurotic suffering comes quite literally from extreme self-awareness. And I'm here to tell you firsthand this is true, okay? I've been there, obsessing with myself. The most miserable people in the world are the most self-aware, so, and self-focused. Actually, the gospel brings us to a place of blessed self-forgetfulness. That's the good news of the gospel. It brings us into the joy of being self-forgetful. It brings us into the place where we don't have to ruminate on stuff and think about stuff and meditate on our problems. And at the same time, we can stay curious and open and noticing. And so as we look at these things, it's never to beat ourselves up and crush ourselves. It's always to cause us to be curious. Wow, is there really more freedom? Is there really more liberation? Can the truth really set me free so I can honestly know I'm worthy and I can connect to people and those things that I numb I don't have to anymore and I can be courageous and brave? I want to be curious about that. God, how are you going to lead me into that? Because there's more available. And I love that thing of this place. You're so hungry, and I've heard it from 9:30 to 11:10. There's more. There's this childlike appetite here and hunger here. I want more. It's really great. And it's to be curious and say, oh, How do I get that without it turning in on yourself? The question then is, how does change happen? What is your part and my part in removing the thorn, and what is God's part? What is God going to do sovereignly? How does his power remove the thorn? How does his power smash the box? How does his power liberate? And what is our part? What's God's part and what is our part? And it was obvious as I look back that what I was struggling with as an 11-year-old and what I was struggling with into teenage years and what I struggled with as I became a believer was what the Bible called a stronghold. A stronghold. If you've got a Bible, in 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul talks about strongholds. It's an interesting thing that you can be born again and you're a new creature, you've got a new nature, you are righteous and blameless and without blemish, and you're white as snow, and you can come in into this wonderful new kingdom, and you can still carry in with you what the Bible calls a stronghold. And in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power." I love that. That whatever it is, whether it's a small thing or a great thing, you as a believer have a weapon that has divine power that can actually demolish the things that are holding you currently back from freedom. There's divine power. There's divine strength. How do we do it? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So a stronghold then is we come into the kingdom of God. I came in, I got born again, but there was an area of enemy resistance, a castle, a fortress that still existed in my thinking. It was an area of my thinking that didn't yet line up with the way God thinks, God reasons, God sees. It was an area of fear, anxiety, not trusting God, an area where the enemy could have some form of influence to shape and control the way I saw the world. It can be an argument in our heads. It can be a conclusion that we give weight to. Like a stronghold can be seen in, whenever I try, I fail, so it's no point trying. It can be in, I'm just too weak to have a go. It can be seen in, I'm always rejected. I'm always rejected. It's a fortified pocket of thinking. It's just an area that hasn't yet adjusted to God. But it can and it will when we say, you know what, there are divine weapons to tear down and demolish pockets of resistance. It can be things like anxiety, fear, rejection. It can be constantly living with a debilitating sense of I'm accused, always feeling like you're in court and the enemy's accusing you and bringing evidence to you. It's that perpetual sense that I'm always having to defend myself against the prosecution. That can be a stronghold. It can be areas of unbelief. It can be areas where we, for example, you can have a stronghold around, can God heal through me? It's not just negative things. It's, you could be thinking, actually, I'm not worthy to raise the dead, heal the sick, open blind eyes. I'm not worthy to bring breakthrough wherever I go. That's actually a stronghold, an area that's not lining up with heaven yet, because actually Jesus says these are the signs that follow those who believe. And so without any sense of beating ourselves up, I've got a stronghold of unbelief if I'm not believing. It's as simple as that. It's not, we don't crush ourselves, we don't become kind of neurotic about it. We just say, I need to repent of a stronghold of unbelief. So all these things are evidence of a stronghold. The greatest asset that a believer has is yeah, having Holy Spirit, yeah, being born again. But the thing that's in our responsibility is our mind. Our mind. We get a new heart, a new nature, gift. We get born again of the Spirit, gift. We get added into a brand new, wonderful community, gift. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the mind is something we are responsible for and steward. I don't know who said it, but someone said something like, you can't change your heart. You know, you can't make yourself have a new nature. You need to come to Jesus, who gives you a new nature for free. You can't change your heart. And then it says, he said, God won't change your mind. There's something God won't do for us. He can give us a new heart, but we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the greatest asset we have is our minds. Whatever gets your mind gets you. Whatever gets your mind gets you. If you want to change your future, you have to change your thoughts. This is why we each carry this divine weapon for tearing down strongholds. So all of us are in this wonderful position of never being a victim and never being powerless, because we have this divine weapon to tear down strongholds, which is we each can decide to take thoughts captive and tear down and demolish strongholds. We can all decide, I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm going to be metamorphosized by the renewing of my mind, it says in Romans. And someone said that the word metamorphosized, being transformed, is the same word used for when Jesus is transfigured before the disciples. And how much transfiguration can we have this side of heaven? Yeah, we're going to get a new body. We're going to be with him and see him. How much freedom is there? How much metamorphosis is there? How much transformation is there? Is it possible that right now we think, I'm a caterpillar, I munch on leaves and I crawl around, but there's actually an invitation to metamorphosis to be a butterfly? And right now you think, I'm hiding, I feel rejected, I'm struggling, I'm struggling to believe, or whatever it might be. And then there's this invitation that Paul says, you can tear down strongholds, you can be metamorphosized, you can be so radically transformed that people say, who are you? You used to be a caterpillar. Now you're a butterfly. Now you're flying everywhere and you're doing amazing things. Now you're living in a level of freedom. That's amazing. See, I struggled to repent of obsessive compulsion disorder and worrying and checking, because although I theoretically agreed that God has said don't be anxious about anything, I actually got a lot of comfort and peace from double-checking. Now, it was false peace, it wasn't real peace, and it was like going around a habitual loop that you could never get out of, but at least I felt I was in control. I felt a degree of safety, even though it was false safety. I got comfort from double-checking. So I longed to be free, and I knew there was another life that God had for me, that it wasn't right that I'm worrying and anxious and checking and fearful and double-checking conversations and even thinking, okay, I know how to get free of not having to double-check a conversation by not having too many conversations so there aren't too many words to double-check. But that's not really freedom. And so I couldn't imagine what life looked like outside of this carefully constructed little world I'd created. And so I longed to be free, but I couldn't imagine what freedom looked like. And then I thought, then God over time revealed this, that it felt actually unsafe to trust God. that it felt unsafe to trust that God would lead, guide, protect, and keep me on track. It actually emotionally felt unsafe to believe that God is more invested in me and the nurture of me and the leadership of me and the fathering of me and the maturity of me than I am in myself. He's much more invested and much more committed. But father's thoughts initially felt unsafe and unfamiliar. That God's words to us so often take us beyond what feels familiar, what feels right. That you can have a mindset, a stronghold, a way of seeing the world where you say, I am rejected and unwanted. And you can just go through life and not even be aware of it. Wendy Backlund tells a story in one of her books, and she says, imagine you walk into a supermarket and you see someone from the church. And if you've got a stronghold of rejection and they don't notice you, you think, oh, they don't want to see me. They don't want to engage with me. They don't want to recognize me. It's the stronghold. And to come into a place where you say, you know what? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I carry wisdom and I carry peace and I carry joy. I'm who I am and I love it. I'm a blessing everywhere I go. That at the start doesn't feel very familiar and it doesn't feel very safe. It feels much easier to conclude. But then you start taking the sword and the divine weapon and start thinking different thoughts. Maybe they didn't see me. Maybe they were busy. Maybe they were preoccupied. Maybe they've got something on their mind. So often our confidence is often in the stronghold. It's often in the pattern of thinking. It's often in the habits that go around the pattern of thinking. Like a stronghold of, no one will ever get healed if I pray for them. Who am I to do that? I don't feel worthy. It can feel safe to think I'm never going to go beyond and step out and do something. See, a stronghold creates a mental block. A stronghold creates a blind spot. We don't really sometimes even know it's there until there's that revelation from God. And strongholds can be guarded by very, very strong emotions. And so if I went with a sword, a divine weapon, to tear down a stronghold of OCD, I would have an extremely strong emotional reaction to that. Wow, if I don't double check the door, what if a thief comes in? If I don't double check the taps, what if I left them on and there's a flood? If I don't double check the plugs, what if there was a fire? If I don't double check that conversation, what if I said something bad and I've hurt somebody and I need to say sorry? If I don't double check that incident, maybe I've caused an accident and I don't even know I've done it. And the idea of no saying, God, I trust in you. I trust in your voice. I trust you to lead, guide, direct, and keep me on track. I trust that you'll speak and are here. I trust that you have me in the palm of your hand. I trust you that you'll never let go of me. When I began to say those kind of things, it felt absolutely terrifying. What if he doesn't? What if my lack of double checking causes an incident and I would go into habitual loops? It's a really important thing, because emotions are wonderful things. But sometimes a blind spot, a mindset, a way of seeing can be guarded by very, very strong emotions that stop us grabbing the weapon and tearing it down. And so sometimes our confidence is in our current mindset. And so it's good to just step back and be curious and say, okay, what's the fruit of the way that I'm thinking? It's a great way to find out if the way you're thinking is a godly mindset or a stronghold. What's the fruit of the way I'm thinking? What's the fruit of it? Is it displaying heaven's joy? Is it displaying heaven's peace? Is it displaying life that's abundant? Is it causing you to hide or numb or feel insecure? What's the fruit of it? What's the fruit? How am I left thinking when I reason from that kind of mindset? What are the thoughts I'm left with? For example, if you struggle, like, for example, prayer can turn into accusation playground. Have you ever done that? You go to be with God, and then you start talking about your faults, your failures, your limitations, and it sounds like prayer. Oh, God, please help me, because I didn't do that well in that time. I should have said that. I should have done that. Please help me. I feel... Have you ever been there where you've come out of prayer and you think, do you know what? I've just spent an hour in court. There was the prosecution, and then I had my defense, and I'm absolutely exhausted. We have to step back from that and say, do you know what? In his presence is fullness of joy.
Yes.
And sometimes there's weeping, but if we never have times in his presence where it's fullness of joy, Steve Backlund, the guy from Bethel, says, we have to ask ourselves, how often have I really then been in the presence of God? If every time we go to pray, we just feel more crushed, we have to step back and say, I'm going to be critical and curious of those kind of thoughts, because those are not lining up with the fruit of heaven. I'm going to challenge every thought that does not line up with God. I'm going to challenge it. I'm going to scrutinize it. I'm going to say, actually, that needs an area of repentance and changing my mind. And repentance isn't just crying and feeling bad. Repentance is, I'm changing the way I think. I'm going to think differently. Okay, so you've realized, I've stepped back and I've realized that this is a thorn in my arm. I have built a carefully constructed box. How do I smash this box? How do I wreck it to get out of it? And this is an important moment, because God's opened your eyes and you've seen what you hadn't seen before. This is where sometimes we become stunted and frustrated, and sometimes we become disappointed, because we believe sometimes that God is going to zap us out of the box. Have you ever been there? You think, someone's going to zap me out of the box. Someone's going to zap the thorn out of my arm. That God's going to do magic. That God's going to sprinkle fairy dust, and I'm just going to go whoosh into the promised land without a fight. And sometimes we find ourselves knowing an area is wrong, and we can sometimes find ourselves going to meeting and meeting and meeting and meeting and meeting, getting loads of people to pray for us, and we feel a sense of peace and encounter. Then we think, nothing's changed. I'm still back in this box. I'm still behind this bulletproof glass, and I've still got this thorn in my arm. Oh God, why don't you just zap me, mighty zapper? And God can cast out a spirit. You know, sometimes demonic things are the things that are oppressing us. And it's not hard for God to break a demonic thing and just get rid of it. But he won't cast out a mindset. I've been so frustrated with that for years and years and years. Why won't you just cast out this way of reasoning and thinking? God won't change our minds for us. There isn't an impartation of transformation that replaces our responsibility to daily choose thoughts and choose what we consider and meditate on. And spiritual growth often rarely feels good in the moment that it's happening and forming, but it's beautiful afterwards when we're entering into the experience of freedom. But sometimes the process of metamorphosis and transformation and repentance, it doesn't feel great in the formation. Psychologist Susan David says this about emotional change or emotional courage. I've had hundreds of people tell me what they don't want to feel. I don't want to try because I don't want to feel disappointed. Or I just want this feeling to go away. I understand, I said to them, but you have dead people's goals. Only dead people don't get unwanted emotions or inconvenienced by their feelings. Only dead people never get stressed, never get broken hearts, and never experience the disappointment that comes with failure. Tough emotions are part of our contract with life. You don't get to have a meaningful career or raise a family or leave the world a better place without stress and discomfort. Discomfort is the price of admission to a meaningful life. Sometimes we want zappage. We want to be zapped in by fairy dust. We want God to do magic. But freedom is finding a way through, not just a way out. I think it's true. See, I've gone on a journey this decades of unpacking how do I get free of this mindset. God has led a way through, just not a way out. And when God leads you through a process of transformation and doesn't just get you out, you know how you got there. So then you can lead other people there, and the fear of ever slipping all the way back there is broken because you know how you got out. So if God just zapped you into the promised land, you think, I don't even know how I got here. I just know it's nice. Oh, I hope I never slip back because I don't know how I got here. But when you've been through a process of renewing your mind, he not only sets you free, but he brings you on a relational journey of trust where you get to know him. Because his goal ultimately is relationship, connection, and intimacy and trust. And that happens through process. So sometimes demolishing a stronghold can be a violent thing. Sometimes thoughts don't go quickly, they take time. Sometimes thoughts were built brick by brick by brick by brick in your childhood, maybe at school, maybe in your marriage, and you think, this got built over a long period of time. That's how often the stronghold gets demolished, brick by brick, moment by moment, declaration after declaration. You get changed bit by bit by bit. It comes down. That's how you create a new pathway and a new response. And so we're transformed the moment we begin to agree and align with a specific area of trust in God's word. When we realize that God says, don't be anxious about anything, and we say, that's a very all-inclusive command, anything. I'm going to learn to adjust to that. I'm going to learn to align with that. I'm going to learn to live from that. I'm going to learn to specifically agree with your voice in that. I'm going to be doing and thinking differently because of that. To cultivate what God does in sudden, wonderful, dramatic moments means we co-labor and cooperate with him in process too. So I would say this, believe for the radical encounter with God of power and might and grace that brings you into new revelation, encounter, and new vistas of freedom. And then learn to walk with him in process to unpack and understand what he has given you in the encounter. So to land this then, divine weapons, what are they? Divine weapons look like practices. They look like things you do over and over and over again. It looks like waking up in the morning and making declarations in line with God's truth that specifically demolish an area of thinking. It looks like resolutions. It looks like habits. It looks like things that we do that connect us to the life in God, and we do it every day specifically in order to believe something. It looks like doing things that cultivate relationship, that cause us to run on God, to look to God, to trust in God. It looks like thinking about something, ruminating on something, meditating on something, considering something from every single angle. I'm not rejected. I am accepted. I'm loved. I'm His beloved. It's seeing things from every angle. It means I'm safe. It means I'm secure. It means I'm accepted. I'm a child of God. Wherever I go, I can release hope. I can set the temperature. I'm going to think about that. For example, you might be in a situation at work. You think, I'm not able to change the atmosphere here. I'm under this atmosphere of hopelessness. And then you wake up to the thought, you know what? I don't have to be. I can bring hope and release joy wherever I go. I'm going to think about what that looks like. I'm going to meditate on who I am. I'm going to consider it. And I'm going to look at what joy looks like and what hope looks like. And it begins to well up and well up and well up until it starts to leak out. It's thinking about things. It's going over them again and again and again. It's so that we're not just touched, we're changed. So we've had an encounter. See, I think a better way to spend the year would be if you spent the year just thinking about three areas that you've had an encounter on. For example, say God opens up, you open up the Bible and it comes alive. You're better to camp on that meal until you've sucked all the meat off the bones and got every single thing from it, than moving on to another seven encounters where you don't remember the first one. I think go dig into it. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? That these are the signs that will follow those who believe. I believe. The signs aren't following me. I want the signs to follow me. How do I become someone where the signs follow me wherever I go? And you meditate and you say, by the end of this year, I'm going to see more signs and wonders and miracles follow me wherever I go. And you might not read much more than just that one verse, but you meditate and think about. And so God works powerfully in these resolutions. God works powerfully in our habits. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 talks about how we make resolutions, we make resolves, and God's power is in those resolves and in those resolutions. He's in them, through them, over them, within them. We think, how do I encounter power to believe and to trust and do the mighty works? We make a resolve to say, I'm going to meditate on this verse or this thought every day. And He's in that resolution and in that thinking. See, we're much more powerful than we realize. We're not powerful and powerless, and we are not victims of anything. Joshua is told, your life-giving practices, Joshua, don't be discouraged, be brave, be courageous, meditate on my word. Everywhere you step, I'm going to give you places. Joshua then becomes a man who inherits. He makes his own way successful and he makes his own way prosperous through meditating, thinking about, I won't think about that, I will think about this. And then it says in Joshua, when he goes to fight Ai and they lose, God says to him, what are you doing on your face, Joshua? Get up! Because he's forgotten who he is. Joshua, God doesn't come to Joshua and say, oh, poor Joshua, you've had a defeat. Poor old Jew. He says, what are you doing on your feet, on your face, in the dust? Get up! You're a lot more powerful than you realize. That you and I are not stuck and fixed. See, I'd say this. I refuse to believe the lie that says once you get to a certain age, you can't grow, mature, and get more liberation and freedom and more joy, hope, and peace. I don't believe we are. I mean, fundamentally, I am. My personality has not changed fundamentally. I am still not activated and filled up by crowds. I still would prefer to be in the kitchen in a party. But my batteries and my capacity has grown and grown and grown, even though I'm energized by isolation and solitude with God. We are not stuck. We are not fixed in that sense. You can grow. You can change your life through practices and habits that connect you to the life in God. Habits and practices are much more powerful than willpower. So if you wanted to floss your teeth every morning, you could rely on willpower and say, but then if you I will brush my teeth, I will floss my teeth, I'm determined, I've got willpower. But if you've got habits and practices, like you get the floss, you cut it, and then you put it all on the sink every night at 10 o'clock, you are far more likely to floss every morning than you would be if it was sheer willpower. Habits and resolutions and determination to connect to God through practices, it really, really changes you. To know and not to do is really not to know. Knowledge is only rumor until it lives in our bones. To get knowledge takes practice. To land then. I get lost very, very easily. Really, even I don't even need to look at a sat nav because I don't know which way the blue button is going. I get lost all the time, although I seem to have an amazing clarity when I'm on the way to the cinema. I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is, but I've got an amazing clarity in those moments. I get lost all the time. Do you know what? I was more nervous about getting lost than anything today, because I still so easily get lost. But I'll never get lost coming here again, because I know it's really easy off the M20 now. See, when you're going to a new place, you don't know how to get there, do you? And you're really looking at the map, and it takes a lot of determination. But eventually, when you've gone to a new place long enough, it becomes second nature. And you think, I don't even know how I got there. And then someone else might ask you, how do you get to that place? And you think, I don't even know how you get there. It's just second nature. I just get there automatically. That's the same with these things, these habits, these mindsets, this tearing down brick by brick. At first it feels difficult, scary, unsafe. You do it again and again and again and again and declare and choose to trust and choose to align with what God says. Eventually it becomes second nature and instinct. And sometimes you find yourself arriving back into that place called anxiety, and you think, how did I get there? Why did I arrive back there again? It's when you're then kind to yourself, compassionate with yourself, gentle with yourself. You say, I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm getting there, I'm changing bit by bit by bit. And God is so kind and so patient. He knows it takes time for us to get it, and He knows it takes even longer for us to practice it. And so we're kind to ourselves. We say, I am leaving behind fear. I'm leaving behind anxiety. I'm leaving behind worry, rejection, shame, and perfectionism. And these things are going to become second nature to me. In the same way that negative thoughts sometimes effortlessly take us to a bad place, God's thoughts can begin to effortlessly take us to good places without us even having to eventually think about it. And so, God, I want to thank you that we're not fixed, and that we can change and we can grow and we can metamorphosize. And I want to ask you, Holy Spirit, even now, without us becoming introspective, that we'll be able to see and know what it is you want us specifically to repent of and change and adjust to you. I ask you, Holy Spirit, for really clear, specific things for us to get hold of and say, that changes from now on. Like in The Greatest Showman, where that song says, what waited is until tomorrow starts now. I'm making a decision. The Bible says, I'm not going to be anxious about anything. All inclusive, I'm not going to be anxious about anything. And so we ask you, God, for strategies and habits and practices that we can keep doing again and again and again to connect us to truth. And we thank you that right in the middle of our habits and our practice and our resolutions, you're in it, over it, working powerfully. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And I just ask you as well, God, for people who might be suffering with things like depression. You think, how I can't hardly get through the day. I ask you even right now, Holy Spirit, would you come and just even breathe in hope right now? That where there's almost been a sense of hopelessness, that this can't budge, and you feel, I don't even have the capacity to do these things. I ask you for grace right now. God, just as even even a baby step, even a baby step. You might think, I don't even have the capacity right now to pick up the Bible. Just pick up one promise and ask your Holy Spirit for the gift of believing to come in that, in your name, Jesus. Amen.